Today we'll continue with Luke chapter 3. Now last time we talked about the ministry of John the Baptist, how he prepares the way for the Lord. And today we'd like to go a bit further and see what actually is the ministry of John the Baptist. You find out that the New Testament has about 30 somewhat references to John the Baptist. And out of that, about 10 of these references refers to him in conjunction with Elijah the prophet. And now there's a good reason for that, and we'll get into that later on. There is at least a few reasons. Let's just turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Let's start with verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the path for him. Every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill should be made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. You see, it was well been prophesied in the book of Isaiah that this prophet would come one day that will prepare the way for the Messiah. Incidentally, the name Messiah is the anointed one of Israel, the Savior, the salvation giver of Israel. And the book of Isaiah was written something like 800 years before the birth of Christ. And you will see that, how this prophecy would come in through the emergence of John the Baptist. Now it says that, look, he will be the one that's calling in the desert. He will be the voice. Now notice it's a voice, it's not many voices. So the Bible says that there will only be one person that will prepare the way for the Lord. All the rest of the people will be just stuck in complacency, or they are just happy with what they're doing, and only John the Baptist was alert. He said, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, make straight the paths right now. We will have to know that there's a crooked man who walks a crooked path, right? And he would just end up in a crooked way. Okay? Now, the Bible, when it says that about going straight, means that it is the path that leads to salvation. Now, say, every valley should be filled in, and every mountain and hill should be made low. Now, what does it mean? When John the Baptist started his ministry, many, many people had been influenced by the Pharisees, who is one of the worst hypocrites ever you can ever see that come up from a religious system. And they're the ones that actually had victimized the people. So what really happened is that these are the proud religious people that think they're above everyone, that they're better than everyone. And for these people who had been influenced by the Pharisees, you know how they can prepare their hearts for the Lord? They should be turned into a valley. A valley is something that can accumulate water. Okay? They should actually make their hearts low. Their hearts should be receiving pardon, that is. Their hearts should be... See, a mountain stands up high, and when water comes in the mountain, the water drips away from the mountain top, right? And so that's why the Bible says every hill should be made low. Because if you think that you're standing on top of a mountain, you would achieve nothing because you think you're so high above everyone. And even if the bountiful rain of the Lord's words were to come down on you, it would just light away. But whoever is in the valley would be the one who seems to be in a low position, but they would be the recipient of God's riches, the moisture from God's words. And so, John the Baptist is preparing for the way, for people to slash off the high mountains that they are standing, the podiums that they are standing on, and they would be now in the valley. Now, the crooked hand shall become straight, yes. Well, who are the crooks? Well, many of them, okay. Now, in the modern times, you get people that, you know, those financial planners, they cheated people out of the millions and billions, okay, and now the U.S. was sent Bernie Madoff to 150 years in jail. Okay, his lawyer tried to plead for leniency and would like to settle for 100 years, okay? Now, in Canada, someone in the Maritimes or in Montreal had cheated, I don't know how many hundreds of millions of dollars. And the same person who was 65 years old, about the same age as Bernie Madoff, was only given an 11-year sentence. You think about that, okay? Now, the point is that, what do we do with all these crooks? Well, in the time of Jesus, the crooks were typically the tax collectors who had actually got a license from Rome to collect X number of dollars for the Roman treasury. See, the Romans ruled Judea, the Romans ruled the Middle East with a limited objective. They want to extract tax money from the people. In exchange, they will give the people the protection. They will give people, thieves or gangsters or whatever, supposedly. And the Romans were also famous for building big roads, highways, that would increase commerce. You know, building roads is not an easy thing for the government. Do you know how much money it would cost the Alberta government to twin the highway from Edmonton to Fort McMurray? Anyone? $1 million for 1 kilometer. Huh? Is it what it would cost, okay? And we talk about, 600 kilometers from Edmonton to Fort McMurray, okay? That's talking about how much money the public purse would spend, okay? Now, the Romans were famous for building highways. Now, they built the highways for two reasons. One is to increase commerce, but then the other one is if there's a revolt or if there's a rebellion, the Roman troops can go through these highways, and they can go through that very fast, okay? So what really happened is that you have to know that the Romans were very limited in their objective in governing Judea. They just want to get money from the people, basically. And once they got some money from the people, they're happy. Now, how did they do the budget? Very simple. They would say that this year we'll spend X number of dollars to the people. They don't have health care, to put it that way. There's no health care. And the only thing they would have is protection, okay, the troops. The troops have to be fed, have to be housed, and then they would give a limited amount of monies to entertain the people. Now, Romans have a big entertainment budget, though, even though they say it's limited. History shows that the Romans would expand this entertainment budget to larger and larger. We build Colosseums. We build, in Edmonton, we have the Colosseum. Same idea, okay? Except it costs you nothing to enjoy the games, okay? Free of charge. And we'll pay lots of money for these entertainers, for the chariot races, okay? For the people, for the gladiators to fight to death. The Romans would give everyone a holiday on Sunday. So the entire population, as long as you're under Roman rule, you're free to enjoy these shows, these chariot races, these big shows. You're free to do that, okay? And so they set aside an entertainment budget. Of course, they have building budgets for public buildings. And the most of all important is just a road budget. And you know what? They said, now, we're going to be spending so much money, but we want to get back about 3 or 4 times that much money back from the people. Now, if this is what we're going to be doing, how do we collect the taxes from the people? Very simple. They say that we'll farm it out. We'll let the tax collectors to buy that from us. Notice, the Romans are very smart. They say that, well, how do we know for sure? Very simple. There are very rich people in the Middle East. There were just, maybe like 1,000 or maybe 10,000 of these head tax collectors. They would buy the license from Rome. What they do is that they pay the tax up front to Rome. And with that, the Romans give them the power to collect as much tax as they want from the people. Rome rules Judea with a limited objective. They sell out these tax collecting franchises to the people. And many of these are Jews themselves. Rich Jews, okay, now, not too many people can afford to pay Rome like that, okay? You have to be a very rich man, but by getting the license to collect taxes, you're sure that you can collect about 3 or 4 times more of that money. Now, Rome does not care how you raise the taxes for Rome. And so these people invented all these excuses to intimidate the people. You know, there's a road tax, there's a GST tax, okay? Okay, there's a healthcare tax, so-called, even though no healthcare was provided. There's a safety tax, okay? There's a blessings tax, okay? There's a good luck tax, okay? They get all kinds of taxes. And they get taxes from people that actually, get fish, okay? The farmers, Even if you're a chicken farmer, they'll get eggs from you. Okay, period. And the most important is that they will get the salt tax. Okay, salt is regarded as a very important, like, it's almost like money. You heard about the angry saying that this man is not worth his salt. You know why? Back then, soldiers were paid by salt. Purified salt, that is, not the road salt that we use to melt our streets, okay? Purified salt is worth a lot of money. So, these tax collectors, they will invent anything to collect taxes from people. And you can pay them by money. You can pay them by gold or diamonds if you run out of money. You can pay them by salt, purified salt. You can pay them by anything else. But they'll collect money from you, period. And Rome give them the authority. Rome does not care, okay? There's no auditor general or there's no place of appeal. Unlike in Canada, if you don't like the taxes, they levy you. There's still a place to appeal. Mm-hmm. Of course, in Canada, if you appeal against Revenue Canada, you have to be very patient and very rich and very knowledgeable. You have to hire a team of experts to do that. Mm-hmm. Now, the people in Judea back 2,000 years ago do not have that much of a choice. And so they were victimized by these tax collectors. See, that's why John the Baptist was saying, the crooked road shall be made straight. There's lots of crooks. And then, of course, to make matters worse, the Roman soldiers that had garrisoned Judea. Now, at the birth of Jesus, the Roman garrisons were only in Nazareth, up north. But then, in AD 6, the Jews had a huge uprising against Rome. And that uprising was crushed ferociously by the Roman people. By the Roman troops, and the rebellion was crushed, and the rebellious subjects were rounded up, and many were sent to Rome as prisoners of war. Others were simply killed. And you know how they killed these prisoners? They tied a rock around their neck. They bound them, you know, in bundles, tie a rock around their neck, and they throw them into the sea. That is a Roman execution. And also, for the people that had offended Rome, Rome may chop off either a hand or a foot. Now, Rome would put up statues of Caesar. And if anyone were to walk by and stare at the statue of Caesar in a disrespectful manner, his one eye would be gouged out, one eye would be pulled out. And in fact, there's some villages, the Romans were so severe that the entire village, the Romans would go in and take out the left eye. You know, this is what we call as psychological warfare. Because you have a whole village of people, like 1,000 people, minus one eye. Now, the reason why they don't kill them is that they would be walking around, okay? Like there was commerce, and these one-eyed people would walk around the whole countryside, or they'll go between cities, and they would be an advertising on the ferocious revenge of Rome. They would be a living, they would be a walking advertising, okay? Well, how come your left eye is bright? Okay, now, it's not by birth. Someone had taken it out, okay? Well, that is the price for rebellion. That is the price for staring at the statue of Caesar in the wrong way, okay? See, these are famous Roman punishments. And at the birth of Christ, there was only one Roman garrison in Nazareth. But at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when John the Baptist started the ministry, the Roman garrisons are also in Jerusalem because of the rebellion. They don't even trust the Herods. Rome has appointed Pontius Pilate. Last time we talked about the history of Pontius Pilate and how he was actually just a commoner, a pikesman. Pilate means a pikesman, someone that holds a big spear. He was just a common soldier. And because he met Caesar's granddaughter, he met Augustus, Caesar's granddaughter, who at one time had ran away from the palace. She ran away from home, okay? And met this common soldier, fell in love, took him back to the palace, and against all the disagreement of the Senate, marries him. And Caesar had objected to it, but this darling princess threatened to commit suicide, okay? So Caesar had not, you know, Caesar just loved this granddaughter. So against the wishes of the Senate, Pontius Pilate was given a formal marriage. So Pontius Pilate became a governor. And now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, notice Augustus Caesar was already dead. And Pontius Pilate is now in trouble because his father-in-law died. The new Caesar says that, Pontius Pilate, you have to do something to prove to us that you're worthy of your title. Okay? You know, you're not just here because you married Caesar's granddaughter. Now, the old Caesar is gone, okay? Now, I'm a new Caesar, okay? Appointed by the Senate. And incidentally, Tiberius Caesar is not a relative of Augustus Caesar. They were elected by a free election from the Senate. Someone that is, you know, that's completely unrelated to Augustus Caesar has now become the new Roman emperor, elected by the Senate. It's something like Roman democracy, okay? And now this man is harsh. You say that you have to prove to us that you are a capable person. And the way to prove yourself is that Judea has become a difficult place to govern. So we send you to govern for us in Jerusalem. And if you can establish peace and prosperity, and if you can increase our tax revenue, most of all, in the Middle East, then after a number of years, when we are contented that you can do what Rome wanted you to do, you can come back to Rome. And we'll make you a proper senator. Which means that one day, you will have a chance to become Caesar yourself, okay? We're broad-minded to that effect, okay? So, Pontius Pilate was sent there. Now, he expected to come back to Rome in about 5 years. No, the Romans went and said, you're not good enough, Pontius Pilate. How about another 5 years, okay? So there he is, okay? Spending his time in Rome. When John the Baptist started his ministry, Pontius Pilate had been the governor in Judea for about 30 years now, okay? So wishing one day he'll go back to Rome to become a senator. Mm-hmm. And now already Pontius Pilate is about 50 years old now, okay? He's a very ambitious man. And he uses his soldiers to further his political experience, to further his political influence. He tried to play games, okay? And so one of the crooks himself is Pontius Pilate. You need to have a head crook to have, you know, all these little crooks, okay? So you would see that. The Roman soldiers have also victimized the people. And John the Baptist was, Isaiah was saying that John the Baptist would make sure that these crooks would become less crooked, okay? Now, the rough roads shall be made smooth. Okay, well, the roads that were made rough because of the Roman soldiers. And all of mankind shall see God's salvation. Now, that is the most important thing about the gospel, is that man is lost and is doomed to hell, according to the Bible, because man has sinned. And the only way to come back to God is through accepting the salvation of Jesus. It's the only way. Man cannot save himself. Man is lost. Salvation is neither earned nor deserved. It has to come from someone that you put your faith on. And the Bible is saying that now. The Bible says, all mankind shall see God's salvation. Not only for Jews, but for Gentiles, for Chinese, for the white people, for the Indians, for everyone. All of mankind shall become saved. And that is the objective of John the Baptist. Now, why would people have so much to say about him? Because John said to the crowds coming up to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the coming wrath. Now, we'll see that later on. Now, let's just go back to John the Baptist. Why was he being looked upon as like a Elijah? Now, the Gospel of Luke did not say too much about people asking him whether he is the Elijah at this stage. But if you turn to the Gospel of John, people were asking him. Because he was baptizing. Because he was doing all these things. He was baptizing the crowds, and he was saying that, well, produce fruit, and you tell people to repent. People questioning about his credibility. And just turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was the testimony of John. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely. I'm not the Christ, they asked him. Then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, well, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. Finally, they asked him, who are you? Give us an answer to bring back to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? John replied the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight for the way of the Lord. Now come some Pharisees who has been sent there to question him. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah nor the prophet i.e. Moses? I baptize with water, John said, but amongst you stand one who you do not know. He's the one who comes after me. The thongs of those sandals are not worthy to untie. And all happened in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, there are actually two Bethanies. For those of us that wants to get into Bible geography, two Bethanies, okay? One, you remember Mary of Bethany? There's one Bethany that's just right outside Jerusalem. Unfortunately, somehow I lost the map page on my Bible, on the English Bible, so I can only show you from my Chinese Bible, okay? Now, you would see that this is the Dead Sea, okay? This is the Lake of Galilee, okay? The Lake of Galilee is up north, and there is a river, the Jordan River, that comes in between. Okay, now, there's two Bethanies. One is Bethany that's just right outside Jerusalem. Now, the other Bethany is up there. It's up there. Now, if you read the Chinese Bible, in the small words, if you read a Gospel of John in the Chinese Bible, it will actually mention that this Bethany is called another name, which tells you that John the Baptist is not baptizing south, but he is baptizing north, near the Lake of Galilee. He's baptizing there. Now, strange enough, these people, they heard about his name. They have to send Pharisees and these scribes and all these hypocrites up, you know, from south of Jerusalem to go up all the way. It's something like going up from Calgary to Edmonton, okay? Okay, wondering who he is. Now, Luke is the one that did not give us that much detail on this, but he will provide us with further details about these religious people later on, okay? Because many times in the ministry of Jesus, when he was ministering up north in Galilee, the Jews, i.e. the scribes and the Pharisees that are having fun in Jerusalem, would send delegates or would send representatives up there, spying on him and wondering who he is. They're trying to find some ways to bait him or to trap him. So you have a masses of these religious leaders going from south to north, trying to trap him. You wonder, why won't these people go there to seek Jesus? See, many people would go through torturous routes, traveling just to disrupt the word, just to disrupt the work of Jesus. Now, then, John the Baptist is like in Elijah. Very simple, because if you look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Elijah, the original prophet, dressed with camel hair and had a leather belt around him. And John the Baptist dressed exactly like him. Mm-hmm. Matthew says that. Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 4, says exactly that. This is how John the Baptist dressed himself. And no wonder people are confused whether he is now the Elijah being reborn. But what does he do? Matthew 3:3 says that John the Baptist announced the kingdom of heaven coming. Now, that is something that Jews always want to see, will always want to hear that, because they suffer so much under Roman rule. The pride was hurt. The people were seeing, you know, would see Roman soldiers in the, you know, in the big, in two big towns, okay, north and south. And they felt that they are a colonized people. And they're always looking for the arrival of kingdom of God, because according to the Old Testament prophecies, that one day when the Messiah come, Israel would enjoy prosperity and peace. But of course, the Old Testament also says that they would mistreat the Messiah as well. Well, very simple. If you read the Bible closely in the Old Testament, it talks about the two comings of the Messiah. The first time that when the Messiah comes, he will be abused, he will be neglected, he will be slaughtered. He will be neglected, he will be given up by his people. But the second time when the Messiah comes, he would be the second coming king. He would establish peace and prosperity. But when John the Baptist says that the arrival of the kingdom, the Jews will say that now, is this the coming of the national deliverer? Would this Would this mark the end of Roman rule? So the Jews are wondering whether this is going to happen. Now, what did he do? Now, let's just go on. John said to the crowds coming out in verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, what does it mean, the vipers? Snakes, okay? Poisonous snakes. Now, what does it mean by running away from the coming wrath? Now, there's a saying that if a forest is about to burn down, if there's a natural calamity coming in, the snakes will be the first ones that will leave. Okay? You will see snakes running around, okay? I don't know whether that's happening with Chile, with the big 8.8 earthquake. That is the biggest earthquake ever. And now it's spread a tsunami all the way to Hawaii, okay? And they say it may reach Vancouver as well, but don't worry about it, okay? Richmond is not going to go under the sea, okay? But whenever there was a big calamity, the animals would be the first one to know. Like if a ship is sinking, the mouse or the rats will swim away, okay? So if a forest is going to be engulfed by fire, somehow the snakes or the vipers are the first to leave. You hear that in India as well. Somehow, you know, if there's a forest fire, people will see the snakes coming out. People from the villages will see the snakes just coming out. Now, that is exactly what the vipers would have got their own instinct. If there's a calamity that would take away their lives, the snakes will be the first one to react and they will run away. And then, of course, they say that after snakes run away, then the other animals in the forest, like the deer, the rabbits, and all that, the foxes, and would run away next. And eventually, the tigers would run away the latest because they think they're so powerful. Okay, so normally when a fire came, the tigers would be the first roasted. Okay, because they ran away the latest. But anyway, the vipers are the first ones that would know, and they'll run away fast. Now, who tells you to run away from the coming wrath? You see, you would like to wonder, why would there be a wrath when the Messiah, the King of Kings, would come? Now, John will later on tell us why. He said, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Now, the next thing John was preaching is that you have to repent. You know what repentance means? Last time we heard about it, right? We had compared remorse or just feeling bad, regret, or repentance. Anyone can still remember what's the difference between regret, remorse, and repentance? Anyone? Regret means that, oh, I'm just so sorry. Okay. Well, I'm sorry, okay? Would you do that again? Most likely. And I'll say sorry again, okay? Regret means that you know you've done something wrong. Regret means that you know it, at least between right and wrong. And at least you say sorry. Now, that's a lot better, because most criminals will not even say sorry. Believe me. Our home was vandalized, our former house, when we moved out and we rented it out to some people. And that's the house that's just one block from the West Edmonton Mall. And then our tenant wants to leave the country and give us notice. And just a week when he left, some runaway kids, some mall rats we call them, sneaked into our home, and we haven't got a security system installed. And somehow they knew. So they went in there, and our entire former home was just vandalized. They put holes in all the walls. They smashed everything. And Anita was thinking about maybe doing some patch-up work or some repairs for the so we can rent the house once again. Now we have sold it, okay? I mean, we just could not have the problem of maintaining that property. And what happens is, you know, she walked in with the contractor and find out that the house was completely vandalized. I mean, hey, that was our home. And we felt so sad, and we called the police. And Kids were living there, which would you believe? Like 10 runaway kids were living there. We saw a Bible from one of the 10 runaway kids. And the Bible was given to her when she was 12 years old. She was 13 when she ran away, okay? She still holds that Bible with her. I mean, they were camping out of my home, okay, at my expense, of course. And the police checked the fingerprints and found out that there was two criminals there. Like two teenage criminals that just turned 18 years old. And they had a long history. And so the police rang up the kids. I mean, and the kids all pointed out that there's two people that have actually done all the damage. So the police got them too. And now, are they wild and criminals? The police locked both of them in jail. The judge would not give them bail because they have been ransacking homes in the West End. They are actually a danger to the public. And one of them actually had 9 convictions in Toronto. One of them was rape. Another one was robbery. And so at the time of sentencing, we went to the court, okay? And Anita, you will remember that, right? The two of them were there, okay? One was just under 18. So he went there with a social worker. And the social worker, as a woman, dressed like him, strange enough. You know, a public servant. She just wanted to be intermingle herself with a crime, so to speak, okay? So she dressed just like a street kid, okay, just to be there. And you know what? The judge says that all of them are guilty. And the judge sentenced one of them, the ringleader, to 2 years in jail. And the judge was saying that I would have sentenced you to a higher prison term, but I don't want you to be in the federal prison, because you'll be exposed to even worse criminals. I would just, you know, anything less than 2 years, you'll be in a provincial jail, which means that you'll be exposed to less hardened criminals. So the judge, you know, give him just 2 years, and the judge warned him, saying that you're the kind of people that would spend the rest of your life in jail, because you have such a whole list of convictions. And strange enough, he came from a good family down east. And the judge asked him, have he got anything to say? No, nothing. He stared at me. Now, the reason I was there is that I would not appoint my lawyer to be there is because I want him to see that the damage he has done is done to a person, that we have a face, that we work hard to get our home, that they're actually victimizing us. Like the victim, a crime, every crime has a victim. It's not that he has done just a property crime, okay? There's a victim behind it. I want him to see that, this victim, to see how horrible we felt. But yet, that man did not give us one word of regret. And neither does the other boy who was accompanied by the social worker. The social worker never even told him to say one word of sorry. I have not heard one word of sorry from either one of these people. Now, this is the worst case you can see, okay? Both admitted their guilt, but they won't even say sorry. There's no regret, okay? You know what it is? You know what does it mean? The moment they are left off the hook by the system, would they re-offend? Yes, of course. Of course they will re-offend. Now, the next case is a person who will say, I'm sorry. Tiger Woods, okay? Tiger Woods and sex therapy, okay? And you know why his wife is so is not supportive now of his system? Because he was even cheating in the sex therapy program. He's seeing women secretly, even while he was doing therapy. And his wife knew that. So no matter how much sorry Tiger Woods says, okay, do you think he will re-offend? Yes, of course. Because it is regret without remorse. You know why I say sorry? It's because now two more companies have now dropped him as a sponsor. Okay? Now that's starting to affect him on his, you know, on his pocket. Remorse. What does remorse mean? Well, Tiger Woods showed some remorse on the press, okay? He looked sad, he looked bitter, okay? Remorse shows that you have some emotions, okay? But how honest is it? A lot of people put up a show, okay? Hey, I just feel bad, okay? They want to become an actor, okay? Just to get some sympathy. You see, the court would even like to see some remorse or some emotion from a criminal. The court would like to see a criminal apologizing to the victim, okay? Shed some tears, okay? And a judge will lessen the sentence. But some people won't even do that, okay? Now, so showing some emotions for what you've done is a better way, okay? But what is the best word for repentance? Anyway. Three things the Bible says about repentance. First is that you have to change your thinking. You have to change your mind, okay, about that. Number two is that you have to have an after feeling. You have to change your emotions. Number three is that you have to change your conduct. Three things. Most people would not be in a stage in their life that they would be repenting. A lot of them, they would not even go to the extent of regretting. That is the reason why our society is doing so bad nowadays. That's why crime is rising nowadays. Our system encourages people, in a way, just to show some regret or remorse. There's no genuine repentance. And John the Baptist was in it. Well, look, guys, just go on. Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Repentance. There's a fourth dimension to repentance, is that your life has to change to such an extent that you're not only stopping to do evil, you start to do good. The fourth thing that will show that you have actually repented is that you start to help people. You start to have a change in your life. Your conduct changed to a way that it was negative all the way, and now you stop being negative, and now you're in the positive side. You become a positive a segment of society. That is true repentance. In Hong Kong, some years ago, there was a habitual criminal, a drug addict, that had become a drug dealer. And he was, at that time, only 20 years old, and he had been in jail for up to 10 years, would you believe, in and out of jail. A hopeless drug addict who was also turned to be a drug dealer. And when he was released on jail, on parole, he was 21 years old at the time. Like we're talking about 20-some-odd years ago. The Christian missions contacted him. A couple of pastors had the gift of reaching out to drug addicts. And as the pastor was preaching to him, he was shooting drugs. Just right in front of them, he was shooting drugs. He was just on parole. The pastor visited him. He was still shooting drugs. He said, "Pastor, this is what your message is to me today." He started to shoot drugs. That's the kind of man he is. And of course, he went back to jail shortly after that. We saw him 3 years later on, okay, out on parole once again. And this time, his mentality changed. He decided to change his life. So he went to the camp to kick his habit. And what really happens is that the camp does not use medication. The camp only used prayer. He knew that he would be in a boot camp. Like, there won't be anyone, you know, that would give him a small dose just to make his life easier. No. He would either die from being, you know, in a cold turkey, or, you know, either he has to kick his habit in a bad way, or he would change. So he decided to take this hard route, okay? He decided to go back to the straight path. And 3 months later on, he was a new man. And not only that, he has kicked out all of his gangster people, and he became born again. Now, from his own testimony, you see, the gang, you know, to be a gangster, once you're in a gang, you can never leave, okay? Now, you can come to our church, okay, be baptized with us. If you don't like it, you can leave, okay? No one would chop you to bits, okay? But in Hong Kong, if you ever join a triad society, it's for life. Whoever that wants to leave, you pay with your life. The gang will go after you. You know why? You knew too much. They were afraid that you may tell the secrets, okay? And they think that you may betray the gang, okay? So whoever that wants to live will die. But this man has decided to not only to kick his habit, he wants to sever all ties with his previous life with all the gangsters. Because he was a drug dealer. And he made an announcement. That was actually meant on done by the press as well, that, you know, the press glamorized it, okay, because they haven't got any good stories to say about, you know, about people in drugs. There was no good news. And incidentally, in Hong Kong, they say that now 40% of high school students have been exposed to drugs. The percentage is rising every day. So the next day, the gangsters want to have a meeting with them. And they met in a Chinese dim sum place, okay? It's a big dim sum place, okay? And anyone have seen Chinese movies? I mean, these gangsters' movies, right? Now, there's no guns in Hong Kong, okay? And you know how the gangs would do their own discipline? No. It's too civilized to use baseball bats, okay? Oh. They call it watermelon knives, okay? Knives that are about that long, okay? They're almost like swords, okay? They call it watermelon. You know, because they were used by watermelon merchants to chop the watermelon. Yes, it's about that long, okay? And they wrote it in a Chinese newspaper, okay? And as people go to dim sum in Hong Kong, many of them would just go there, you know, with a roll of newspapers, okay? But inside that, okay, the weapon was there, okay? So he sat down there in his table, and 10 of these guys show up all with, you know, all with newspapers rolled up, okay? Okay? And he met them not in a first-class dim sum place, of course, okay? It's a dim sum place where all gangsters would go to, okay? Places in Mong Kok or whatever, okay? Now, I've been to one or two of those places. The moment you walk away from Nathan Road, okay, just two blocks, okay? You'd be in those places, okay, that anything can happen, okay? You know, they can, you know, massive amounts of gang discipline was handed out in those restaurants, okay? And he sat down there. When he was praying, okay, he knew that his life is on the line. And the gang leader say that, Brother So, I heard that you have become a good boy now, okay? I heard that now you become a nice guy now, okay? And you know what we do with nice guys? You will be immortalized, okay? And he said, we had a meeting before we come to you, and we decide to let you go. Now, to let you go can mean that we can chop you up too, by the way, okay? But he said that you're free to go. And don't forget to pray for us. With that, the gang walk away. And 2 years later on, the Hong Kong government decorated him as one of the 10 best Chinese youths of that year. And he started a ministry helping out drug addicts and gangsters to leave what they were doing. And about 10 years ago in Vancouver, 15 years ago in Vancouver, I met him. He was on the conference. When you look at him, you know that he was a criminal before, okay? And even on Chinese news, he would just help the police reporters or whatever. They would go around the slums in Hong Kong saying that these are the places you should beef up your security. He said that, well, these are the places where break-ins would happen. He helped the people like that. You see, repentance means that you have to produce fruit in your life. And this man, he came from such a wild background, and now he is a fruitful believer, ministering for the Lord. That's repentance. And say, do not say, how can this rain? Sorry, guys. Okay. I cut it off, sorry.
You have to try to do this at the end.
Anyway, let me continue. The Bible says that we have Abraham as our father. John the Baptist tells them that never fall back to your so-called heritage. Never do that, okay, and say that you have Abraham as your father. Because that's not going to help you, okay? One day, when you stand in judgment, you cannot say that I'm a Baptist. You cannot say that I'm a Lutheran, okay? You cannot say that, you know, I'm a Catholic to be saved. No, God does not look at it, you see. And neither you can say you're a Jew. The Bible does not look at that. Religion is not going to save you. See, that's another misconception. The Jews always had the misconception. They think that if they are the children of Abraham, then no matter what they do, God will protect them. That's wrong. See, back in the Old Testament, in the time of Jeremiah, the Jews were... Are you recording again? Okay. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews were also under such delusion. They were in idol worshiping. They were sacrificing their children to the idols to make them more prosperous. And Jeremiah condemned them, saying that God would punish all of you. You would be under Babylonian captivity. And the Jews would say, no, no, no. Even the priests would say, hey, look, that's not going to happen to us because we have the temple. God's glory is the temple. Well, they did not know that God's glory has already left the temple. You see, that because we have a temple, God will not touch us. No, no, no. God even produced judgment on his own temple. Jeremiah told them that your temple that you have think would be would be your hedge, would be your safety zone, would also be burned. They don't know that, you see. No one can be spared. See, repentance means that you have to turn away from what you were doing, from negative to positive, but not only that, you have to get away from your religious comfort zone. Having a religion is not going to save you, believe me, okay? Because I tell you that these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The Jews were saying that only they can be saved. They are the only people that can be saved because they are from the blood of Abraham. But God told them no. Multitudes will be saved. All nations, all mankind will be blessed. Now, notice, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, what then should we do, the crowd say? And John says that, John started to give them advice, okay? Now, what does John do? Okay. Now the Bible says that he did several things. He did six things. Okay. The first thing he did is that he started to baptize people. Now baptism is important. Whoever has not yet been baptized, I ask you to be baptized. I ask you to be baptized because it is the first step to your Christian experience. It's important. And John the Baptist would baptize people by the Jordan River. And then he proclaimed the gospel. Now let's just go on. Okay, you have to forgive me because I have to be skipping here and there a bit. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 18. And with many other words, John exhorted people and preached the good news to them. Okay, John held them the good news. The gospel is good news. If Jesus is the Lamb of God, now, what does the good news mean? In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist told his disciples, when Christ was walking by, he said that, look, I'm not the Christ, but behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of mankind, the Jesus. Come and see Jesus. And so what happened is that John and Peter went to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. John and Andrew went to see Jesus. And Jesus was saying that, come and see. Okay, they spent one afternoon with him in the home of Jesus, and then they become his disciple. And then Andrew would bring Peter, his brother, to see Jesus. You see? John preached the salvation. John was saying, I'm not the Lamb of God, but behold, the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. That is the gospel that he was preaching. And then he prepared the way for the Lord. Okay, now, what is the baptism of John means?
John's baptism tells people to repent. Now, without repentance, there is no genuine belief. Believe me. Baptism will not save you. Baptism, the ritual of baptism has got no power to save anyone. Repentance through Jesus is the only way to go. So John preached that, you see. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verse 1 to 5, the early disciples, when they go out to preach, they come across the disciples of John the Baptist. They were actually on the way out from Corinth. And they were meeting between Corinth and Ephesus when they met the disciples of John the Baptist. And it was at that time, Apollo was the one. There was the leader. But when the disciples come across Apollo and the followers of John the Baptist, they find out that they were only baptized according to John, the baptism of repentance. But they had not yet believed or received the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they all came to the Lord Jesus. You see, the baptism of John the Baptist only points to the baptism of the Messiah. It points to the Messiah. Repentance is the route to the Messiah. And the Bible says that within that day, all the disciples of John the Baptist were likewise baptized in the Lord Jesus, and they start to prophesy, they start to speak in tongues. And now look at verse 3:16. John answered them all, "I will baptize you with water, but one more powerful than me will come. The frogs of which sandals are not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." See, that is the reason why. John was saying that, who tells you these brood of vipers? You are the snakes, okay, the poisonous snakes. Who tells you to run away from the anger of God that's to come? Now, John was saying that I baptize you with water, but Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and also with fire. Now, I've mentioned that before. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what will prepare you to become a believer. Now, once you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you will not need to be baptized with fire. You know, what does the baptism of fire mean? Well, very simple. In the book of Revelation, eventually, in the last judgment, the Bible will say that the sea will give up its dead, and the dead will rise from the graves, and they will be gathered into the great white throne of God, and they will be exposed to the final judgment. It is the judgment of death, because there's only one question that a judge would ask these people. And that question was not addressed to these people. That question was addressed to the angel who kept the record of the book of life. Christ would just ask the angel one question. Are any of these people, are the names in the book of life? The angel says no. And I open it, the names were not there. You know what Christ said? Depart from me. You're cursed. You will now go into the eternal lake of fire. Just prepare for the angel of death. The evil angels and Satan is the first one that went to that lake of fire, but now you're following him. Because your name is just not in the book of life. Now that is the baptism of the lake of fire. Now, notice why they said about the lake of fire. Fire is fire, right? Why do they say it's a lake of fire? Very simple. Because they will be baptized, okay? Yes. Hey, folks, you don't accept the water baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll one day be baptized. Every one of them. Everyone in the world will be baptized one day. Believers or non-believers. The non-believers will be baptized by the lake of fire. They would also be immersed in this big fire, okay? The Bible says that they will be tormented there day after day, night after night. They will be there for 10 million years, and yet it's still the beginning. That is to the extent of the suffering. If there's a crowd in hell, and these people, they are roasting, if they look up the crowd, you know what the crowd will say? Forever and forever, forever and forever. Today is the first day of the rest of your eternity. Forever and forever, no way out. You have to know that. You see, that is the rock that will come to the people. See, later on, in Acts of the Apostles, you will see that the believers will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter mentioned that in the book of Joel, that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit, but there was no mention about the baptism of fire. Very simple, because that was towards believers. It's not to the non-believers, but John was saying that, look, Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Be very careful. Now, last thing, what did John tell people to do? He gave them practical advice, okay? Now, to be a good Christian worker, you give practical advice. Now, what practical advice he gave those people? He gave counseling. These people, when they asked John the Baptist, well, what should we do? Go back to verse 10. What then should we do? The crowd asked. John said, the man with two tunics to share with the one who has got none, and the one that has got food should do the same. So what's the lesson there? Sharing. Okay? There are three practical advice John gave to the people of his time. The people that came to him for the baptism of repentance, John gave them three practical advice. He said, share. Those of you that have, share it with the people that hasn't got it. Okay? And then for the tax collectors that came to him, teacher, they say, what should we do? But don't collect more than you're required to, he told them. Okay, now. So, what is the verdict that John gave them? John was not saying that the Romans are evil, that you should not pay taxes either. John was telling these tax collectors, don't take more than what you're supposed to. In other words, work honestly for a living. Okay? Work honestly for your living. And then some soldiers came to ask him. Notice these are Roman soldiers. Okay, these are the Roman soldiers around the garrison, around the town of Galilee, Nazareth. Okay, the Roman soldiers even come and ask him. He replied, do not extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be contented with your pay. Okay, now here's really what it is. Rome has not been very good with its soldiers. You know what Rome would do? Of all the budgeting Rome has done, Rome would seldom increase the budget to the salaries of soldiers. Okay. And so you have a Roman soldier that's been garrisoned in Galilee, Judea, and he's been there for 5 years. Okay. His pay never gets one penny increase. And of course, the cost of living rises, right? So what would you expect a Roman soldier to do? Anyone? He's got bills to pay, right?
Corrupt.
He's got money to send home. What will he do?
Corrupt.
He has to be in corruption, right? Or he has to extort money from the people. And John the Baptist tells those Roman soldiers, hey, do not abuse your authority. So three things you tell the people, practical things, to help you to your repentance, how you can bear fruit. One is that share with people. Number two is that work honestly, work an honest living. Number three is that do not abuse your ability or your authority. We see that in India all the time. When we are out in Indian missions, we saw that for the poor Indian that has to go to a hospital, a public hospital, to get some medical service or get some medical help from a local hospital. You know what they have to do?
Bribe.
They have to bribe the way, all the way to see the doctor. The first person that would reject them from going to the hospital, strange enough, is just a doorman. The doorman would say that the hospital is now filled. He's asking for only 5 rupees. Okay, you pay him 5 rupees, he'll let you in. Okay, it's always room for one more. Okay. And now the next person you have to bribe is the registration nurse. And then after that, you have to bribe the nurse to see the doctor. And then after that, you may even have to bribe the doctor. They call it the service tip, okay? Now, don't be too surprised. Canada or the United States is one of the few countries that will only make you pay after the service. What about in the United States? When you go in the hospital, maybe they'll take your credit card first, right? No money, no treatment, okay? In India, because health services from a public hospital is supposed to be free, okay? But is it free? No. You have to bribe all the way from a doorman to see the doctor. Because you know why? The Indian government has not been increasing the wages of anyone in the healthcare services for the last 10 years. It forces the people to take bribery. The British, when they rule Hong Kong, they do the same. Now, it's a two-edged sword, okay? It's a double-edged sword for colonial government to rule. First, by not paying its civil servants the right wage, it protects its pocket, right? They pay less, okay? So much the better. Now, they get more tax from the Hong Kong people, they spend less, okay? Good. Now, item number one, objective number one, has been solved, okay? Hong Kong become a profitable colony for the British because the British need to only pay less for the system, okay? And then, you know what? The better desirable product is that the Hong Kong police will start to victimize its own people. When I was young, in Hong Kong, the police were openly taking bribes. The police wagons would go through a market, and the police would just go down there and they would take money from all the hawkers or from all the coolies that were sitting down there. You see the same in India. All the train stations, all the merchants that were walking on the road, you know, they were working by the roads or having stores, two kinds of people would take money from them. The gangs would take money from them for protection money, and then the police would come to take bribes. They got key money, okay? And so, you know what? By paying a civil servant less, the British authorities have encouraged corruption and victimization. And so it makes the society corrupt, okay? And by having a corrupted society, the Chinese are victimizing their own people. And that makes it even easier for the colonial people to govern, okay? So why? Then you can rule. That's exactly what the Romans were doing. They make sure that whoever that's working for the Romans would not be given a very good salary. And they would therefore somehow encourage the Roman soldiers who were in garrison of Galilee to take bribes to victimize the people. Now many of these people, they have since found their own conscience. They went to John the Baptist. Some of them would go there as a spy for Rome to see whether John the Baptist is stirring up revolt against Rome. But did he? No. He tell the people to repent, right? He tell them, hey, look, share. Don't bully other people. Earn an honest living. And don't victimize people. Don't abuse your authority. Jesus tell them the same thing, believe me. Christ would tell the people the same thing, that you have to repent. Now, let us just look at ourselves. Has the baptism of John been instrumental in our salvation? The repentance that John was preaching on, has it affected us? Now, if it is not a part of your religious experience, I have to say that no matter whether you're baptized or not, you're still unsaved. Because if you show no regret, no remorse, no repentance in what you've done in your sins will still chase after you. Your sins will still get a hold of you. You see, that is the reason why our society is so bad nowadays. It's because, you know why? People just don't want to repent, period. Now, there will be a time when you want to repent, but it was too late, you see. Anyone read the newspaper today? I got a newspaper clipping today. Anyone read the Edmonton Journal this morning? Hey, it's Pearl Harbor. Okay, now, well, we're not December the 7th, right? But why would they talk about this? Well, they talk about a man called Kermit Tyre. He just died, okay? 96 years old. Well, why bother connecting him with Pearl Harbor? Very simple. He was the United States lieutenant working
working as an administrator. He was a lieutenant working, answering phones or whatever. And the United States have just set up a radar station on a mountain in Hawaii.
Mm-hmm.
It was brand new, okay? And two soldiers were manning that. And these soldiers saw a big beep on the radar, meaning that there was a huge mass of planes flying into Hawaii. Mm-hmm. And they called head office. Now, it was Sunday morning. Everyone else was asleep. And he was the only one there, this man, answering the phone on that day. The soldiers say that, hey, there's a beep on the radar. Planes are coming. What should we do? You know what this man said? His famous words is, don't worry about it. Then he hang up, okay? Don't worry about it. You know why he says don't worry about it? Because at the same time, there's a similar flight of U.S. bombers coming from the mainland. And he thought that these soldiers, when they saw on the radar beep, was that fright, you know, the fright of bombers. Now, there was only 10 of them, okay? Now, you know how it was? Okay, supposing this is Hawaii, okay? Mm-hmm. Mainland is here, San Francisco, okay? Japan is over here, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Japanese on the west side were sending six carriers, aircraft carriers to bomb Hawaii.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, the Americans in San Francisco were flying 10 huge bombers to reinforce the garrison in Hawaii, in Honolulu.
Mm-hmm.
And the Japanese fooled the Americans. These six aircraft carriers, the planes were not flying from the west. The planes make a detour to south, and they come out like that. They come from south, and they come from east.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Americans were told anything flying from east is friendly, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Anything flying from the west would be hostile, okay? The Japanese fooled Americans. Two ways they fooled Americans. One is that all these six aircraft carriers, they do not exchange signals. They do not exchange wire signals as they were going through the Pacific Ocean. They use what's called handheld signals. They use lamps. They use, you know, like, you know, handheld lamps, okay? The leader would go through, and they use lamps, and they use, you know, they cut off all radar, they cut off all radio communication between these entire fleet, okay? So there was complete radio silence. They just used signal beeps, okay? But there, you know, there's one leader that goes through, and all the other ships would follow. And once when they reached the target area, the planes were not flying there, the planes were pulled south and then go like that, okay? Mm-hmm. So the Americans were caught completely by surprise. And at the same time, okay, a similar flight of 10 bombers were coming in, okay, from San Francisco. And this man, this Mr. Tyre, says that, don't worry about it, and then he hang up, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that was 2 hours before the Japanese started to hit Honolulu. The Americans would have got a 2 hour advance notice. Had he sounded the alarm, okay? Pearl Harbor may not be such a big disaster had he just sounded the general alarm. He hang up, okay? Now what happened to him? Now the Americans got many people to blame for the disaster on that morning, okay? And he was, of course, one of them. And you know how he explained himself away? He said that these two soldiers, they don't tell me whether it's a big beep or a small beep. A big beep, you know, see, this is what the radar would show. If there's a huge formation of aircraft coming in, the beep would be a big one, okay? It's a small freight coming in, small beep, okay?
Mm-hmm.
He said, these soldiers did not tell me it was a big beep. And they should have, okay? Of course, the soldiers say that, well, what's the difference anyway? Are you supposed to be investigating or not, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You're the commanding officer, so you not ask? What kind of beep do you see, okay? If you ask the second question, we'd have told you that we see the big beep, which means that it's a formation of something more than 100 planes, and you would know that it's not the 10
mm-hmm.
bombers they were flying from San Francisco here. Yes?
So, why did the Japanese
bomb the Americans? Very simple. Japan was waging aggressive war against China. At that time, in 1941, most Chinese cities
major cities was already under Japanese control. And the Japanese wants to conquer China within 6 months. That was to the extent of the condition of China. Shanghai was lost, Swatow and Canton was lost. All the major cities along the Chinese coast was lost to the Japanese, and the Americans knew the extent of the Japanese aggression in China. So the Americans wants to stop to that and say that we will not sell you gasoline, we will not sell you oil, period. And the Americans will say that neither will the British sell you gasoline. We'll stop sending you fuel. And the Americans figure out that if the Americans will stop send them fuel or sell them fuel, the Japanese mercury machine will shut down in 6 months. No gasoline to run the planes, no gasoline even to operate the tanks. Okay, the Japanese mercury machine will shut down in 6 months. Japan would have to stop its aggression. Period. Okay? And so the Japanese figure has two ways we can do. We can convince the Americans to sell us gasoline again, which then, of course, they would not do. Or we would launch a huge offensive in Southeast Asia, and we would take over all the oil fields in Borneo and Malaysia. Malaysia, they'll get rubber. And in Borneo, they get all the petrol, all the petroleum. Okay? But to do that, they have to wage war. And if they wage war, then the American fleet from Hawaii would be certain to interfere. They say that the only way we can do is to knock out the American fleet by surprise attack, by preemptive strike. And Japan has never declared war before they strike, okay? Mm. The Japanese have done it when they outsmart the Russians in Manchuria. The Russo-Japanese War. The Japanese did not declare war. And they wipe out the Russians. And they control Manchuria in China. And the next step is that they strike war against the Americans. The Americans do not know, you see. The Americans think that worst come worst, the Japanese may invade Manila or the Philippines. And as a matter of fact, they were preparing for the evacuation of the Philippines at that time. They never in their imagination would imagine that the Japanese would strike so far deep in the Atlantic, in the Pacific Ocean. And that was one of the most successful surprise attacks ever in military history. Yes, of World War II, but even in World War history, period, okay? In the annuals of military history for all ages, that was one of the most successful surprise attacks ever in military history, period. Of course, that is the one that launched the U.S. into the war, okay, which went to result in the destruction of Japan. But this man, he said that, you know what, I explained my way out, and he said that the only punishment he got is that the Americans kick him out of their office, okay? He has to be a fighter, he has to be a bomber pilot, okay? Like, he was at that time, you know, just having luxury of the office, okay? Just answering phones, okay? Like a lieutenant. But then now, he lost his place of complacency, okay? He has to be a frontline soldier. And he retired as a colonel, 1961, okay? Is that justice? Now, he died. He just died, 96 years old. But you know what he said? Just go back and read. He said that for years to come, he would have nightmares regretting his ability, or his inability rather, to react. For years to come, he said that every night he wakes up sweating, nightmares. He said, had I just did my job and just asked one more word, what do you see? Very simply, he said that to solve the situation, he should not say, do not worry about it. He said, what do you see? The soldiers will tell him more. And he would know that it's something more serious than the 10 bombers that we'll be expecting. Just ask one more word. Then the course of history would have been changed. He has been regretting it all the way until the day he died. He regretted to it. Now, my question to you is that his repentance came too late, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The Americans lost 2,000 people. Okay, now, had he reacted to it earlier, they may have lost maybe only a couple hundred people. Maybe the Japanese planes would have been turned back or something like that, okay? Or they might have scattered the fleet, okay? They might have maybe raised team and, you know, Pearl Harbor would be on high alert. And history would have changed a bit, okay? There would be this, what's called, there would be this attack on Pearl Harbor yet, but history would show that the Japanese met with stiff resistance from Americans who are waiting in ambush for them, okay? Just because they saw radar coming in. See, the Japanese did not have radar at that time, you see. Radar was an Allied technology that was developed by the scientists, by the British and American scientists, and neither does the Germans nor the Japanese would have got such advanced in technology. The Japanese do not have radar on the ships. But the Americans did, you know what? They squandered their opportunity. They had the radar that the enemy did not have, but they wasted that opportunity. Now, my question to you today is that God has told you with his words that you have to repent and accept Christ as your personal Savior. We all have heard about it, but how many of us have reacted to that? You know what? A lot of people would just say that, don't worry about it, okay? Just hang up the phone, okay? They do not know the gravity of the situation. They do not know the kind of problems they are getting themselves into. And this man lived to regret it for the rest of his life. Mm-hmm. I mean, World War II was finished how long ago? 70 years ago or something? About that? He died now. He just died, 96 years old, okay? Mm-hmm. So for 70-some-odd years, he has been regretting it day after day. Well, that's the end of his regret. He died, okay? But what about you? There will be people one day that will be regretting their inaction. That don't worry about it. Answer that they had to God's gospel. And they will have eternity to regret on. They had all the technology from the Bible to tell them that God will punish sin. And God will punish sin aggressively. They heard about that, right? They say, well, don't worry about it. It's nothing. Now, that's my lesson. And that's actually the lesson of John the Baptist today. How do we react to God's words? He gave them practical counseling. How to live a life of repentance. How to live a life of fruit that would be meaningful for eternity. They'll give you a medal in eternity. Simple. Share with people what you have. Sharing. Number two is that work honestly. Number three is that don't ever abuse your authority. Sharing is for everyone. Working honest is for everyone. And not abusing people is for everyone. Now you start to do this in your life, you are gathering fruit that will give you a bountiful harvest in eternity. That shows the true extent that you've been born again. See, there are too many people that just come to church and they take lots of notes. They leave the church. Nothing happens to their lives. They're just as evil as they walk in. They're just as corrupted mentally or just as greedy as they leave the church building. God's words has done nothing to change them other than just them writing some bunch of notes. Lots of people are like that. Apostle John was right. He said that many people have just now said that you're saved by faith. Yes, but are you also saved by your works? Yes, of course. The book of James says that you're also saved by the works, which shows that you have the faith. You're justified by your faith, but you're also justified by your works out of faith. These are just like two opposing sides of the same roof. See a roof? Two sides have to come in like that to make a roof, mm-hmm. right? Or else one would just collapse and you will end up having a flat roof, okay? you do. Well, maybe there are lots of flat roofs that water will leak or whatever. Or, mm-hmm. Okay? A roof like that, okay? Like two sides, okay? Seems to be opposing each other, but once when they meet, that is really where the truth is. Mm-hmm. So salvation is of course by faith through grace only. But to prove that you have this salvation of God in your soul, your life should be characterized by fruit. Change. change of behavior, change of your mind, change of emotion. That's what John was saying. I preach good news to them. But then, of course, he said, but John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other stupid things he has done. Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. Okay. When you preach the good news to people, when you preach justice and repentance, you may be persecuted. This evil King Herod is the one that locked John up in jail. Because John said he's done many evil things. He killed his brother, and he took his brother's wife. That's incest. That's murder and incest. He did that. What a horrible man he is. You know what happened to Pontius Pilate and Herod? Eventually, the Bible did not say about what happened to them. But history tells us that within 3 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Judea had become more ungovernable. And what really happened is that the Romans sent an official, firstly, to Herod, saying that you're an evil king. Rome has appointed you as a state governor to rule on us behalf, and now Judea has become a horrible place to live in. It's a bad place for the Romans. And gangsters are everywhere. Insurrections are everywhere. And it's all because of you. So you know what the Romans did? The Romans locked him in jail. He put John the Baptist in jail, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so 6 years after he has done that, the Romans throw him in jail. And after the quick trial, he was sent into exile. Him and his wife, his brother's wife, both were sent into exile. And by that time, the daughter that has actually danced such a beautiful dance, right, that resulted in the beheading of John the Baptist, his daughter was married already to a Roman official. And before they were sent into exile, he sent someone to ask for the help of his daughter. You know what a daughter said? I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry, Mom. There's nothing I can do. It is the word of Caesar, okay? And so Roman history says that they were put into exile into the wilderness, and they died of thirst within a week. They died in a desert of thirst in a week. And what about the Pontius Pilate? Next target is Pontius Pilate. The Romans sent another commissioner to Pontius Pilate at about the same time. He said that, you know what? The Gospel of Luke says that Pontius Pilate and Herod, they are actually political enemies because one rules for Rome and one's supposed to be independent or whatever, okay? And they have become friends because they executed Jesus. And the Roman says that, Pontius Pilate, you are an evil governor. So why? What have I done, right? Well, you know, in the book of in the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate's wife had told him not to be interfering because she had a dream, right? Mm-hmm. That horrible things would happen to them if they interfere with over the death of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened 3 years later on. The Romans say that, Pontius Pilate, you are an evil governor. First, by your association with Herod, such an evil king, okay, you have further his incompetence.
Mm-hmm.
Number two is that Judea has now become more ungovernable.
Mm-hmm.
Rebellion is everywhere because you know why? You have released Barabbas, the infamous gangster, the infamous rebellious person. You released him. You say that the people threaten you, saying that You're no friend of Caesar if you don't execute Jesus. Well, how can you be a friend of Caesar when you let such a horrible criminal to go? And now, you cannot catch him after that. He's beyond your justice. You did not find any reasons to recapture him. And now, he's causing big problems for Rome. You're such an incompetent, horrible person. How can you further the interests of Rome by releasing such a criminal? And so, you know what? Pontius Pilate, you want to go back to Rome, right? Now, you are going back to Rome to face judgment, okay? to face Caesar's judgment. That was Claudius, one of the most horrible Roman emperors to start, okay? Starting from the reign of Claudius, the Romans would go from 10 Caesars in 200 years. And all of these were victimized the Christians. Claudius is the first one. A horrible ruler. A homosexual, a horrible ruler. So Emperor Claudius sends Pontius Pilate back to Rome to face judgment and perhaps death. And halfway through, Claudius changed his mind. He said that, well, if we subject to Pontius Pilate to a horrible trial, that would be an embarrassment to the Senate, because after all, he's still married to a princess. So you know what? They say that, we'll give you a way out. They give him poison, okay? He said, I'll give you an alternative. You can drink this poison. Then you don't have to go back to Rome, okay? You know what Pontius Pilate did? He gobbled up the poison right away, okay? And he died in 2 minutes. That's what happened to him. A man who wants to be famous, a man who wants to climb up the social ladder, a man who wants to be one day a senator, and maybe even the next Caesar, because he married a princess. That's what happened to him. He died in the desert, never reaching Rome. He died 2 days from a journey away from Jerusalem. The second messenger met him and gave him the poison. That is in Roman history. So whatever I'm telling you today, I'm not making things up, you see. The Bible, according to Luke, he mentions all these political names. It's all true. Make your choice today. Repent and come to the Lord Jesus. Never say to yourself, don't worry about it, believe me. Mm-hmm. There will be a day you will worry about it. If you don't worry about it now, you will worry about it in the future. Take this man as your example, okay? Maybe buy the Edmonton Journal today, if you don't have it. Take this up, okay? Show it to your friends, okay? There will be something people regret, even though they're 96 years old, up to the day they die. Okay, we'll just stop a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We just thank you because you have dismissed us with a ray of hope that our life can be in repentance to you, Lord. The life can be an acceptance to you, Lord. And we don't have to be like this Lieutenant or Colonel Tyre that would live the rest of his life, the rest of the 7 years in his life, in pure regret, Lord. We can live it in victory, Lord. Because, Lord, you have told us to repent and receive the good news. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. I should dismiss you with a word of benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of our Father be with you always, from now on until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, folks.
Oh, you might turn it off. Oh,
yeah. Is it still recording?
I think so.
Yeah. Okay, let's see. Press another button.